Hello and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
You know, there are so many things in life that we just don't understand. I mean, I don't understand why women cannot put on mascara with their mouth closed. Or why you never see in the headlines, psychic wins lottery. You know, why doesn't that happen? Why is the word abbreviated such a long word? Or why is it that doctors do something called practice? Why does a man who invests our money for us, why do we call him a broker? Why is the third hand on a watch called the second hand? Now, why is the time of the day with the slowest traffic called rush hour? That's an oxymoron. Why is there a special name for a lot of parts of the body, but there's no special name for the tops of your feet, but the tops of your feet? Why is it called tourist season, but we can't shoot at them? Or why isn't phonics spelt the way it sounds, okay? Or why are there flotation devices under the seats of airplanes? Why aren't there parachutes under the seats of airplanes? And why didn't Noah swat those two mosquitoes when he had his chance? Why are there stuff called apartments, but we stick them all together? And why, if flying is so safe, do we call the place that we park the airplanes a terminal? You know, these are humorous things that we just don't understand. They're questions in life we will never have the answers to. But there are other things far less serious. For instance, why are some people healed of cancer after much prayer, and other people after much prayer are not healed of cancer? We don't understand that. Why are some people born with diseases and deformities, and other people are not born with diseases and deformities? Or why is it that some people attempt to commit suicide and squeeze the life out of their bodies, and yet they survive? And other people hang on to life with everything they can, like that Brazilian model did. God bless her little heart. And yet life seems to just slip away out of their fingers. We don't understand those things. There are so many things we don't understand. Now, today, in this text that we're going to be studying, we want to discover some things about God, and I think we're going to discover some things that'll help you. Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Father, we want to understand you better. We want to know you better. Lord, we ask, Father, that you would open our minds, that you would illuminate our understanding. Lord, that we might comprehend what is the height, the width, the depth, all the dimensions of your love for us. And so, Lord, as we hear your word, that you would anoint those words and cause them to penetrate our lives very powerfully, very personally this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're in our study in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. If you don't have a Bible with you, you should find one under the seat in front of you that you can follow along with us. Exodus, chapter 33. It says in verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hivite, and the Perizzite, and the Hittite, and the Jebusite.'" So God is preparing his people for a journey to the land of promise. That's what Exodus is about. And they're building the tabernacle, and we're going to see them. They've gotten the instructions. We're going to see them in the latter chapters building, actually constructing the tabernacle. But their journey doesn't end in the book of Exodus. In the book of Numbers, we see more illustrations and understand more about their journey through the wilderness. in the book of Leviticus, we see the instructions that are given by God for those that are going to service the work of the tabernacle, the worship of God's people. And so here now, they're departing from Sinai. They're leaving. They've received the law. Moses has gotten the law, and Moses is received the instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and they're continuing on in this journey. And he says, "Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in your midst, God says, lest I consume you on the way. For you are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in a moment and consume you now. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you." So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Now, it says this bad news. When the children of Israel heard this bad news, what was the bad news? Well, it's found in verse 2. The bad news was God was going to send his angel before them. That's the bad news? Yeah, because God wasn't going to send his presence. Now, most of us, you and I, if God told you, "Hey, I'm going to give you your personal angel. He's going to go before you every day in life," we'd be thrilled. "Hey, I got my own personal angel. No weapon formed against me shall prosper." And we're thinking, "This is great. We got our own angel." Not the children of Israel. They knew better. They said, "An angel? We don't want no stinking angel." They wanted who? They wanted God. They wanted God himself. And they knew they needed God. They wanted him. They needed him. It says, "Take off your ornaments." Why? It's believed that these ornaments were symbols of the gods of Egypt. And God says, "Take off those symbols, take off those ornaments," much like a cross is a symbol of Christianity today. God is asking them to make a stand for him, to show that they're his children, to separate themselves from the world, to leave the old and come into the new. It's kind of like what happens in baptism, water baptism, particularly in other parts of the world. When you leave all of the gods of your ancestors, all of the gods of the past, and you leave these pagan ideas and you separate yourself from that and say, "I am going to be a Christian." Moon and Sung, that's part of your testimony. Your ancestors were Buddhists. There was a point in time when you said, "I am going to follow Jesus. I am going to leave the past and I'm coming into a whole new life with Jesus." We're glad you did. And so that is what they're asked to do. God wants them to be his own people. Verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So Moses makes his tent a place where God will come and meet with him and meet with the people. So it's Moses' own tent. But it must be placed where? Outside the camp, not in the camp. So it's as if Moses is saying, "Look, I want to get closer to God. But God's not going to be in our camp. He's not going to be here. We're stiff-necked. We've rebelled. We've sinned against him. But God will meet outside of the camp, so I'm going to take my tent and move it outside of the camp. I'm going out there." That's where God is. And he must separate himself from others. He must alienate himself from the people and go out and leave them to go to God. And you and I have this same challenge, don't we, in life? There's times where we want to get with God. We want more of God. We want to be close to God. And we've got to separate ourselves from others. We've got to make separations in order to go and meet with God, in order to sense the presence of God in his life. What are we talking about? We're talking about the camp of busyness. We've got to separate ourselves from the camp of business, or the camp of possessions, or the camp of worries, the camp of relationships, the camp of distractions, the camp of entertainment. We've got to make a choice at different times in our life when we say, "Look, I just have to get away from all of that and go and be with God." I don't know where that is for you. It could be in your car. It could be on a walk. It could be a special place in your house where you say, "You know what? I need to do business with God. I need to get with God. I need to be with him. I need to get alone with him." You've got to change your location sometimes. And that's what Moses had to do here. Verse 8, so it was whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. And so look at this. The people are watching that cloud. It's over there. It's going over to Moses' tent. They're seeing the presence of God descending physically on Moses' tent. They know God is meeting Moses personally there in his tent. But where are they? They're worshiping in their own tents. They're over here in their tents worshiping while Moses is over there in God's presence worshiping. Why? Why didn't they go out and worship in Moses' tent? It said it was available for all. Why didn't they want to go where the Lord's presence was? Why would they want to stay in their own tents? Well, I think it's the same way today. It's the same way today. People are intrigued with the life of the Spirit. They kind of like are interested in the things of God. It's kind of intriguing to them. They want to know more about. They're intrigued by the things of God, but they remain in their tents. They remain separate. They remain outside. They didn't come to meet God. None of the children of Israel went out to meet God. None, except one. His name was Joshua. Let's read on. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, he did not return from the tabernacle. Now, I want to present two reasons why the people probably did not go out of the tent of meeting. The first reason, they didn't want to leave their comfort zone. They were comfortable where they were. It's comfy here. This is my tent. This is my comfort zone. I don't want to leave. It takes time to leave and go all the way out there. I mean, think about how big the camp was, and Moses pitched his tent a long way off. It was a long walk. It could have been a couple miles. It takes time. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. You know what? We'll just let Moses go. We'll worship here at home. They can go out there. The second reason, I think, was they felt unworthy. You know, they had sinned. Sinned terribly. And sin has a way of separating us and making us feeling like we can't go in God's presence. And so they probably felt unworthy. And they felt like, you know what? We can't go out there. We don't deserve to go out there. The key point, God is as close to you as you want him to be. God is as close to you right now in your life as you want him to be. Two obstacles. One is, are you willing to leave your comfort zone? If they wanted to be close to God, they had to leave their comfort zone. It was inconvenient. It was uncomfortable. Secondly, they had to leave their guilt, shame, and condemnation behind and trust that God would accept them. Can you believe that God still loves you, still wants you in his presence, even though you've blown it? You've sinned. You've fallen short. You've messed up this week. You feel like, ah, I'm unworthy. No. Can you trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all sin? That's really what it's about, isn't it? Can you trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from sin, to make you worthy and to go in his presence with what? Boldness, the Bible says, with boldness. Those are the two things that keep us away from God. So what does it mean when the Bible says here that Moses spoke with God face to face? What does that mean? It literally means this, that it means Moses spoke to God with open communication, one with another, with nothing in between them, mouth to mouth, if you will. There was no hindrance between them, because we know that no man has ever seen God. The Bible tells us that. And we know that the Bible also tells us that if we've seen Jesus, that we've seen the Father, because he reveals the Father to us. But no one has seen God at any time. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you. Show me now your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. This is the heart cry of many others. This was the heart cry of Paul, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. This was the heart cry of Philip when he said, oh Lord, show us the Father and it suffices us. And this is the heart cry of every true child of God. The psalmist puts it in words like this, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God, that I might know you. That's the cry of Moses. Author Max Lucado shares a story about his childhood when he was growing up. One of his favorite times was meeting his father when his father would come home. He says, my mother, who worked an evening shift at the hospital, would leave the house around 3 in the afternoon. Dad would arrive at 3:30. My brother and I were left alone for that half hour with strict instructions not to leave the house until Dad returned. We would take our positions on the couch and we'd watch cartoons, always keeping one ear alert to the driveway for Dad to come. Even the best Daffy Duck would be abandoned when we heard his car. I can remember running out to meet Dad, being swept into his big, often sweaty arms, and he carried me toward the house. He put the big, trim straw hat on my head, and for a moment, I'd be a cowboy. He'd take off his oily work boots, and I'd put them on. And for a moment, I'd be a wrangler. Then we'd go indoors, and he'd open his lunch pail. Any leftover snacks, which he always had, were my brother and I to split. It was great. Boots, hats, snacks. What more could a five-year-old ask for? But suppose, for a minute, that is all I got. Suppose my dad, rather than coming home, just sent things home. Boots for me to play in, a hat for me to wear, and snacks for me to eat. Would that be enough? Maybe so, but not for long. Soon the gifts would lose their charm. Soon, if not immediately, I'd cry out, where's Dad? Or consider something worse. Suppose he called me up and said, Max, I won't be coming home anymore. But I'll send my boots and hat over, and every afternoon, you can play with them. Would that work? No way, no deal. That wouldn't work. Even a five-year-old knows. It's the person, not the presence, that makes a reunion special. It's not the frills, it's the Father. Moses wasn't asking for things from God. Moses wasn't asking for blessings from God. Moses wasn't even asking for God to do a miracle. What was Moses asking for? Moses was asking for more of God. He wanted to experience God in a new, dynamic way. He wanted to know God more. Now, that's pretty strange coming from a man like Moses. I mean, you remember, this is Moses. Moses, the one who encountered God at the burning bush. Whoa, he experienced God. He heard God's voice right out of the bush. Moses, he's the one that threw the staff down and it turned into a serpent. You remember Moses, he's the one that went before Pharaoh and the 10 plagues of Egypt came. He experienced God. He knew God. He spoke for God. This is Moses. He's the one that came to the Red Sea and it parted so that they walked through on dry land. This is the same Moses that struck the rock and out of it came water. This is the Moses that was up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights talking with God face to face. He received the tablets of stone written with God's own handwriting. And Moses says, "It's not enough, God. I want more. I want to know you more." I'd say Moses was greedy for more of God. He was hungry for more of God. He desired more of God. So what's going on here? I think Moses was just at the end of himself. I mean, he just hit the wall. He'd come to the point where he was just empty. You've come to that place, haven't you? Where you're at the end. You have nothing else to give. You're discouraged. You've hit the wall. There's nothing left. And you say, "Lord, I am so empty. I need more of you. I need to experience you in my life in a new way, in a fresh way, in a greater way today." And that's what Moses is saying here. Now, the people of God, the Israelites, they came to that same place. They were alone. They were discouraged. They didn't know what to do. They were at the end of themselves. And what did they do? They wanted more of God. So what did they do? They built for themselves a calf of gold. But look at Moses. Moses is discouraged. He's alone. He's at the end of himself. He wants more of God. What does he do? He goes into his tent and he says, "God, I'm crying out for more of you." That's the example we need to follow. Moses comes to the place where he says, "God, I'm not satisfied until you show me your glory." The key point here, don't ever settle for anything less than God's best. Don't ever settle for anything less than God's best. Say that with me. I will not settle for anything less than God's best. Thank you. I hope you mean that, and I hope you remember that. Moses says, "I'm not going to settle for anything less but God's best. I want to see his glory. I want more of him." Verse 14, and he said, "My presence," God declares, "will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not even bring us up from here." Moses is willing to stay out in the desert and not even go to the promised land if God's not going, he says. "For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth." Now, I want you to notice something right here. Moses identifies something very specific for you and for me. You know, we hear a lot about we're all children of God. Well, yeah, we're all children of God, but there's a distinction between the children of God that are his people, his special treasure, and the children of this world. And Moses identifies that distinction. The distinction, the presence of God, makes all the difference in the world. Yeah, we're all God's creation in a sense. We're all his children in that sense. We're wide. But there's a very vast difference between those who have the Spirit of God living in them and those who don't have God's Spirit at all. There's a vast difference between sheep and goats. There's a vast difference between lost and found. There's a vast difference between light and darkness. And the difference is the very presence of God. And Moses sits in his tent. He's discouraged. He's despondent. He's depressed. And he's alone. And he'd been there many times. We all have, haven't we? But this time, Moses cries out. He cries out to the Lord, and he doesn't have anything left to give. But he doesn't hold anything back. And he just says, "Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to experience you in a whole new way." And it's okay to let your heart out like that. It's okay to get before God and say, God, I need you. I want you. And whether you know it or not, that is the heart cry of every true child of God. It's the same heart cry. Every child of God really wants to know God more. Everyone wants to see his glory. Everyone wants to feel his presence. Everyone wants God to show up. Yeah, to show up. Show up in my marriage, God. Can't you see what's going on? Show up in my family, God. Show up in these relationships. God, you've got to show up in my job. Show up in this medical crisis that's going on in my life. Show up in my financial crisis. Yeah, that's the heart cry of every one of us. You, me, we are all crying out to know God more, to have him show us his glory, and to be present in our life in a powerful way. We want God, and we want him to respond to our prayers. We want him to respond, but sometimes he doesn't respond the way we want or expect. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, show me your glory. Glory. Glory, it's a Hebrew word. In Hebrew, Shabbat. Shabbat. It means weight or substance. Moses says, show me your weight. Show me your substance. Now, you can go swimming in the ocean, but you're never going to be able to plummet the depths and understand the vastness of the ocean. You can go swimming into God. You can experience a little bit of God. You can see some of his glory, but you will never, ever plummet the depths or the vastness of God's glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand while I pass by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So God doesn't deny Moses' request. He just answers it in a way that was unexpected. And did you see what Moses is told to do? God tells Moses in verse 21 and 22, he tells him, stand and wait. Simple instructions. Stand and wait. How long did he wait? Possibly hours. He might have waited days. We're just told, stand and wait. Waiting is one of the most difficult things to do in life. It's a waste of time. Waiting is one of the most cruel, torturous torments that your parents and my parents ever came up with. You know what I'm talking about. Go stand in the corner. We stand there and we wait. We don't know how long we've got to stand there and wait. Has the Lord ever just told you? Just wait. Stand and wait. And when you're waiting, nothing happens. Your prayers hit the wall, and it's as if God is punishing you. Go stand in the corner and wait. But he's really working things out. He really is working out the perfect answer. He's waiting for the perfect timing to intervene in your life and in my life. He's putting us in the perfect place. You don't see it. You don't know it. Why? Because we've been told to go in the corner and stand and wait. And we can't see it. We can't know it then. It's like being in a cave. a dark cave. You know, the lights are there and they flicker and they go out. And it's just dark and we just can't see. We feel isolated. We feel alone. We feel abandoned. We feel like God does not hear our prayers. He's nowhere. He doesn't even know us anymore. We cry out and no one seems to answer. In fact, it just seems instead of getting lighter, it continues to get darker. And then as we feel around and grope around in the cave, we feel it. It's that boulder that's in the mouth of the cave. It's the obstacle, and we're pushing against that doggone thing, and we can't get out of the way. And it's there, and it's blocking everything. It's blocking us, and we're pushing, and we find out that obstacle, that boulder, that's God's hand. And we're trying to push it out of the way. Now, what if Moses would have been able to push God's hand out of the way? He would have died instantly. It would have been disastrous had he not stood and waited until God removed his hand and then showed his glory. The key point, disaster happens when we remove ourselves from the place God wants us to be. Yeah, it's when we're told to stand and wait. We've all seen it. We've experienced it. We get married too soon to the wrong person. Oh, disaster happens. Or we trust in some get-rich-quick scheme and we put all our money into that scheme instead of waiting to hear from God. Disaster happens. Or we purchase the wrong house at the wrong time because we didn't wait for God. Disaster happens. Or we react in anger and make a total mess of everything. Disaster happens. Or we yield to temptation and sin instead of waiting on the Lord to provide for us. Disaster happens. So what are we to do when we're stuck in that cave and we don't know what to do? The answer, stand and wait until you hear God say it's time to come out. We stand and wait until God tells us what to do and where to go. Now, when our boys were younger and we went to shopping malls or we went to amusement parks, we had this kind of rule. Some of you might have had this rule with your children as well. If we ever get lost, we ever get separated, you look around, mommy and daddy, you can't see them, what do? Just stay right there, stand and wait, and mommy and daddy will find you. We'll come and get you. You don't worry. You just trust us. You look around. You can't find us. Don't go looking for us. You just stand and wait. And there was a time. We were somewhere. I don't know where it was. Maybe Disneyland. And all of a sudden, Laura and I looked at each other. I see you. You see me. Where's Brent? He's nowhere to be found. We couldn't see him anyway. We didn't even know where he was. When did we get separated? Fortunately, because you know how your heart goes flitter flatter, he stood and waited. We retraced our steps right back to where he was. And so we were united then again. So what is God saying to you today? What is he speaking to your life? Stand and wait on his promise until he says it's time to move forward. So when God took away his hand from the cave, he allowed Moses to see something. What he allowed him to see? He allowed him to see his back. Now, Jewish scholars interpret this as Moses had the ability to see where God was or to see where God had been. He had passed by. If you will, Moses saw God's afterglow, his jet trail, we might say. And the key point here is, if you want to see God and experience him, you need to look back. Just look back. It's the best we can do. It's the best we know how. It's looking where God has already been. And so in our passage today, we realize we don't want to be ahead of God, but our passage places us where? Behind God. That's our place. That's where we need to be. Why? Because hindsight is what? 20/20. It's clearer. Someone once said, life must be lived forward, but can only be understood backwards. Lived forward, but understood backwards. We can only see the threads of the back of the tapestry. They make no sense to us. They're all knotted. They're all going every which way, and they're all a mix of colors. But the weaver on the other side, he knows what he's doing. It makes sense to him. We can only see the backside. We can't see his face, but we can look back and see where he's been, can't we? Remember the famous poem, Footprints in the Sand? It's about a guy, he has a dream, and all of a sudden he realizes that after his dream, he looks behind and he thinks God hasn't been there, but all of a sudden he looks behind, and as he does, he sees these footprints in the sand, and he realizes as he looks back that God has been there all along. You see, I can turn my back to you right now, and you don't know if I'm smiling or if I'm frowning. You don't even know if I'm sticking my tongue out and making faces at you. In fact, I could say something like, good job. And you really don't know if I'm complimenting you or if I'm insulting you. Why? Because you can't see the expressions on my face. And if I have my back to you, then you don't know if I've even heard what you've spoken. And that's the problem, because God puts us behind him. And we wonder sometimes, does he even hear? Does he even know? Does he even care? Don't we? The key point, when you are confused about understanding God, remember the things that you have learned about him. When you're confused about understanding God, God doesn't make sense, okay? You have a crisis in your life. Everything explodes. That's when we have a hard time understanding God, because we all ask that question. How could this happen to me? Why did you allow this to happen to me? I'm your favorite. How could you let this happen? I mean, we all are like that. We all wonder, why, God? Well, when you're confused, when life just throws an atom bomb at you and everything explodes, then remember what you've learned about God in the past. Look back. I don't know whether you've ever experienced this before, but I've had the joy of being on a flight in an airplane, and as we came in for the landing, we landed in dense fog, and the only thing I could see was the precipitation on the outside of the window. The scary thing was the only thing I knew that everybody else in that plane could see was this precipitation on the outside of the window. And I came to realize, as we got closer and closer to landing, the only thing the pilot could see was the precipitation on the outside of that window. And it's a scary feeling. But you know what? I know something, as you well know too. I know that he's on the radio and he's talking to the tower, and the guy in the tower, the only thing he can see is the precipitation on the outside of the window, but he's got a radar screen and he has instruments and he knows exactly where our plane is. And he's talking to the pilot, I hope, and he's telling that pilot exactly how to land that plane. The pilot is listening to him. And so he's guiding the plane safely home. And it's the same thing with God. There's times in your life, in my life, when we're, quite frankly, in a fog. I mean, it's just like, I can't see what's going on. Where do I go? Which way do I turn? We don't know. That's when it's time to listen to the voice in the tower. And a lot of times it means to stand and wait and listen to the voice in the tower, because he can see everything. We need to keep praying. We need to keep trusting. We need to know that even though we can't see him, he can see us. He knows right where we are. And he knows how to help us, and he wants to help us. Our God is faithful, and he will guide us safely home. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known." So it's interesting to me, where does God hide Moses? In the cleft of the rock. Who is our rock? Jesus. It's a safe place to hide, in the cleft of the rock. It's the only way to really see God, to really experience more of God, is to be in Christ, to be in that cleft of the rock. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, but your life is hid in Christ." Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Father, our hearts cry out to know you more, to experience your power in our lives, and to see you work on our behalf. And Lord, we thank you that our life can be hidden with Christ in God. Oh Lord, what a safe place to be, in the cleft of that rock. And there may be someone here today, and you're standing at the tent door, your tent door, but you haven't entered in. And you might be outside of a spiritual life with God and a relationship with God, and you're saying, "I want to get in." I want you to know you can do that today. Jesus is saying, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And if you want Jesus to come into your life today, I just want to invite you to pray with me. So as I pray this prayer, if you'd like to have a relationship with God, with you, if you would like to know that your sins are forgiven, that you are welcome in God's presence, if you'd like to start a new life together with him, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins. And I ask you now to receive me as your child. I believe that he died for my sins. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. And I trust in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for the forgiveness and cleansing of my sins. Lord Jesus, I open my heart and I open the tent of my life to you. And I ask you to come in. Cleanse me and wash me and make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.